I'm turning tonight to Hebrews chapter 10, if you'd like to follow in your Bibles. And let me suggest that you put a marker there in Hebrews 10. Our study primarily will be right there, and we'll be coming back to it. So be ready for that. Glad to see all of you. We miss all of our visitors tonight, though I know we have a few. But we had the really nice crowd Sunday and Wednesday. I said we had good weather Sunday, bad Monday, good Tuesday, bad Wednesday. Maybe Thursday will be a good day too. So I hope so. But whatever, you have come, you're here, and I'm glad to see you. And I want you to know that Charlotte and I are truly enjoying our time with you. I always do. And to have the opportunity of coming preaching every night just means a whole lot to me. And glad Charlotte has been able to be with me other than Sunday evening. And then she was able to be at Westview. She just thought, and I thought, maybe too much activity for her. I'm going to make this statement too. I'm glad the Allens are with us, and they were also with us Sunday. I spent 15 days in South Africa. I've only been over there one time, but I was in the Johannesburg area, and the Allens came down into that area just to be there with us. And we were at the home of Norm Simons and his wife. And if I remember correctly, while we had the meeting each night at nighttime, each morning in the Simons house, we'd gather around, they and the Allens and the Simons' daughter-in-law. I remember she was a part of it. And if my memory's correct, we studied 1 Peter together. And that was special to me. Not just preaching at night, but the opportunity of studying during the daytime with people who love the Word. And all through that 15 days, I think I spoke 25 times in 15 days. That doesn't include the 1 Peter studies. But it was a delightful time, and I have good memories of being able to go over and speak there in South Africa, numbers of different places. Well, when we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we find two expressions that are somewhat similar, but they suggest two different directions in which we might be going. One of those expressions is draw near. The other is draw back. Look at verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's as far as we'll go in that. Draw near. But if you look at verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And as we study tonight, each one of us needs to be asking himself, which one describes me? Am I one that's drawing nearer, or am I one that's drawing back? Now let's start by talking about the Hebrews. The Hebrew Christians were tending to draw back. Look, let's start with verse 35 and read all the way through to 39. The writer says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The Hebrew letter was written to Hebrew Christians living in and around Jerusalem. They had left Judaism and had become Christians. And they'd done it at considerable sacrifice. Are you still in the 10th chapter? Look at verse 32. The writer says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Can you imagine these people, after making all of those sacrifices in order to become a Christian, now they're about to give it up and draw back into Judaism? But I don't guess that's all that hard to explain. It's their national religion. It's the religion in which they grew up. No doubt they still had family members and friends who were still in Judaism. And there was a lot about Judaism that was impressive. Their temple. Well, that was a magnificent building. Their temple. Can you imagine a Jew, for instance, coming up to a Christian and saying, look at our temple. Where do you worship? Well, we worship over at Joseph's house. That would be very impressive, would it, to worldly-minded people. There were the priests with their special garments. There were the feast days. There was a lot about Judaism that was impressive, and it took a lot of faith to see what we have as Christians. And then there was a stigma attached to Christianity. I suspect they endured some persecution and ridicule. And so with all of this, here are these Hebrew Christians, and they're tending to draw back to Judaism after all that they'd suffered. And the writer writes to them and urges them, don't draw back. Everything you have in the gospel is better than what you had in Judaism. And I know I stopped in one Wednesday night and Billy was teaching here on Hebrews, and I know he bound to have said over and over and over, the key word to understanding Hebrews is the word better. Everything better. But the thing I want to point out before we go to the other, if they do draw back, they draw back to perdition. Look again at verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let me just tell you, that's not a very lovely word. Perdition. Judas is referred to as the son of perdition. The man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2 is the son of perdition. I think without any question, perdition here just simply refers to hell. To the place of outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, where it's tribulation and anguish, terrible place, away from the presence of God and the glory of His power. Perdition. And can you imagine these people leaving Judaism? And at great sacrifice to themselves, they become Christians. And drawing back to Judaism someday to hear the Lord say to them, depart from me. And then they're separated from God. No more fellowship with God. No more fellowship with His people. Never again to sing the praises of God. Never again to be in His presence. Never again to pray to Him. Can you imagine the terribleness? If they draw back, they draw back to perdition. But what a wonderful contrast. They don't have to draw back. They can draw near. Now let's go back to verse 22 and let's see the contrast. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, For he who promised is faithful. Let us draw near. Do you remember the things that took place on the Day of Atonement? Can you imagine the tabernacle in your mind? The first part of it, the holy place with the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the candlestick, and the priest went into the holy place every day. But the inner part of the tabernacle is the most holy place. God let them think of that as his presence. But only one person ever went into the most holy place. Only one person could draw near to God. And that was the high priest. And he did it only on one day in the year. But on that one day in the year, first of all, he'd make atonement for himself and his family. Then he would take two goats. One of them would be the scapegoat, the other sin offering. And he would confess the sins of the people on the scapegoat, and it would be driven into the wilderness. And then the sin offering would be killed. And the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, would go into the presence of God and there offer the blood of that goat for the sins of the people. But nobody else could draw near to God. They were all on the outside, separated, unable to draw near when the high priest would draw near. And what separated them? A veil. But do you remember what happened when Jesus died? When Jesus died, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Who tore that veil? Not man. God tore that veil. And now there is a new veil. Go back with me to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. No longer do we have a material veil, we have a living veil, Jesus Christ. And he's not a barrier to the presence of God, he is a means of entering into the presence of God. And it's not just a type of the presence of God as in the Old Testament, it is the true presence of God. And because Jesus died and he becomes the veil, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But because he died and is now the veil, we all can draw near. What a wonderful blessing. But it raises a question. How do we draw near? We'll go to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Start with verse 14. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do we draw near? Through prayer. Through the reading of his word. Through meditating upon his word. But I think we need to add something like to that. It's not just a matter of saying a prayer. It's not just a matter of reading words. But we draw near when we pray with a view toward drawing near to God. It's when we read the scriptures with a view toward drawing near to the presence of God. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever read the scriptures just because you've kind of made up your mind, I ought to read the Bible every day? I need to check that off at the end of the day.
Do you ever pray just because you've made up your mind, I ought to say a prayer every day, and so you say your prayer and you're able to check that one off of that day? And it's more a mechanical thing than anything else. That's not the way we draw near to God. We draw near to God when we pray with a view toward drawing near to God. We study His Word. We meditate upon His Word with a view toward drawing near to the presence of God. And I wonder how many of us, including myself, have been guilty. Yeah, we say our prayer, we read, we wouldn't go through a day without it. But are we drawing near to God in the process?
I want you to go over to the book of James, chapter 4, and there's a wonderful promise there. Begin with verse 7.
Watch for these words, draw near. Verse 7 of James chapter 4. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Draw near to God, and what will God do? He'll draw near to you. Do we not see that illustrated in the prodigal son? Do you remember he went into the far country, wasted his substance in riotous living, but he came to himself. He said, I'm going to go home to my father, and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired servant. And he started home. Do you remember what the father did? When he saw him from afar, he ran to him. What was happening? He was drawing near to God. To the Father in this case. And the Father runs to him. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you.
But go over into the Old Testament and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15.
Here are words that were spoken to King Asa, and what marvelous words. Start with verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Think about it. Draw near to God. What will God do? He'll draw near to you. Forsake him. What will he do? He'll forsake you. Have you ever heard anybody ask the question, if you're not as close to God today as you were several years ago, who moved? You ever heard that question? If you're not as close to God today as you were several years ago, who moved? And of course, they expect you to say, you're the one that moved. Both moved. What did Oded or Azariah say to King Asa? If you forsake him, he will forsake you. They both knew. And that's scary. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. But back to Hebrews chapter 10. There are some requirements if we're going to draw near to God. And those requirements are right here in this passage. Start again with verse 20. Well, we'll start with verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What are the necessities, the requirements, if we're going to draw near to God? Number one, a true heart. You cannot draw near to God unless you have a true heart. Do you want to see a contrast?
Turn to Matthew 15. Look at verse 7.
Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men. Did these people draw near to God? With their lips. What do we call that? Lip service. They drew near with their lips. They drew near with their mouths. Their heart's far from me. No, if we're going to draw near to God, we must draw near to Him with a true heart.
Over in, going back to 2 Chronicles, go to chapter 25, and we read of a king named Azariah. I'm sorry, Amaziah.
Those kings, do you all get mixed up on the names of those kings? Amaziah, all right. Look at verse 1 of chapter 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Are we getting the idea? If you're going to draw near to God, what kind of heart do you have to have?
Now, in contrast, go to 2 Kings chapter 23.
And notice what is said of King Josiah. Verse 25 of chapter 23 of 2 Kings. It is said of Josiah, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. What's the difference between Josiah and Amaziah? Amaziah did what was right, but not with a loyal heart. What's the difference in him and those Jews of Matthew chapter 15? They draw near with their lips, but their hearts are not there. Whereas Josiah is one who serves God, and he does it with all his heart. Do you want to draw near to God? Then you'll have to do it with a true heart. But what kind of heart does God want? Well, he wants a heart that seeks to know his will, seeks to do his will, who loves the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the kind of person who can draw near to God. Is that the kind of hearts we have? Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. There's a second requirement. Look again at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. Here's the second one. In full assurance of faith. We talked about that last night, didn't we? Full assurance of faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, faith in the Bible as the Word of God, and faith, this is especially important with the Hebrews, faith in the promises that God made. In short, the kind of faith mentioned in chapter 11. Now, I'm sure all of us are familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. It is, somebody's called it the who's who of faith in the Old Testament. And I should say that's right. Just one after another, after another, after another of those who walk by faith. But I want us to see that the faith of Hebrews chapter 11 is not just general faith. It is a specific type of faith. It is faith that presses on, that anticipates, that looks forward to something based upon God's promises. Faith is the substance of things, you know the rest of it, don't you? Hoped for. Hope. Expectation. Looking forward to something. Turn to, look at verse 22. Let me tell you, the first time I ever came across this, I was traveling quite a bit in meetings, and Charlotte one day is driving, and I've got my Bible, and I'm reading it, and I come to Hebrews 11, verse 22. Look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Well, I looked at that and I thought, why would the Hebrew writer, well, why would the Holy Spirit, through the Hebrew writer, choose that event in Joseph's life? His resistance of Potiphar's wife's advances, was that not a great moment of faith? But that's not the one that's mentioned. What about his non-retaliation to his brothers who had sold him into slavery? Wasn't that a great moment of faith? That's not what's mentioned. And the thing that is mentioned is barely mentioned in the book of Genesis. He gave instructions concerning his bones. Go back to Genesis chapter 50. I want you just to see how little is said about that. Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Why that moment of faith? It's looking forward. It's faith in God's promise. God's going to bring you out of this land. He's going to take you to the land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when that happens, I want you to take my bones. I want to be buried there. And I want you just sometimes to take Hebrews chapter 11 and look all the way through it and see that throughout, what is emphasized is people not looking back, not drawing back, but people looking ahead, anticipating on the basis of the promises of God. And that's what's lacking in the faith of the Hebrews. Full assurance of faith. Are we learning anything? Are we making any applications to ourselves? Can we draw near to God? Yes. We'll have to have true hearts. We'll have to have full assurance of faith. No questions that the Lord's going to come again, and that when he comes again, we're going to receive all the promises of the gospel. Look again in verse 22. What are the requirements? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And here's the third thing. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean? What's the only thing that could sprinkle our hearts from an evil conscience? We'll go back to the 9th chapter. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What is it that sprinkles our hearts from an evil conscience? The blood of Jesus Christ. But when does it happen? When our bodies are washed with pure water. That's baptism. So we're baptized, our bodies are washed with pure water, and when this occurs, the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkles our hearts from an evil conscience. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I wrote down on a little note here what the New American Standard Version says. It doesn't say the answer of a good conscience, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. What happens in baptism? There is an appeal to God for a good conscience. All right, let's put all that together. What are the requirements for drawing near to God? You're baptized in water. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. Then in full assurance of faith, with a true heart, you draw near to God. Isn't that what the passage has taught us? I should have gotten with Daniel beforehand. Draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer to thy precious bleeding side. Drawing near. Now, the big question is, what about you? What about me? And what we all need to see is there's no middle ground. It's one way or the other. You're either drawing near to God or you're drawing back from God. It's one way or the other. Back when I was in high school in Port Arthur, Texas, we had a school motto. It was written in Latin. Qui non proficit deficit. Don't ask me how I remembered that. I've forgotten all the algebra I ever knew. But qui non proficit deficit. You know what that meant? He who does not advance falls behind. Now, I don't know about whether that applies to everything or not, but it certainly applies in regards to what we're talking about. You either advance, you either draw near to God, or you fall behind and you draw back. It's one way or the other. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation 3, we read of the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea was lukewarm. That appears to me to be a church that somehow thinks they found this middle ground. They're not drawing near to God. They're complacent. They're self-satisfied. They're lukewarm. And if you were to ask them, do you think you're drawing back from God? I'm sure their answer would have been, no, we're not drawing back from God. Oh, no. Start with verse 15.
The Lord says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. If you drove up in front of the church in Laodicea one Sunday and say, how are things going here? They'd have said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. If you ask the Lord about them, he would say, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. And these are the very people to whom the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Jesus is on the outside of these people. But they never thought so. It's one way or the other. We're either drawing near or we're drawing back. And the challenge to every one of us is, which is true of me? I hope I've said some things that will motivate all of us to be more serious in our worship, more serious in our praying, more serious in our reading of the scriptures, that as we do these things, we will have in our mind a desire to draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, being people who have been baptized. Our bodies have been washed with pure water, and our consciences sprinkled. But are we drawing back, or are we drawing near? That's a big challenge. And it's right here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Maybe there's someone in the audience who's never come to be baptized. Well, there's no way you can draw near. People want to know, is baptism essential for salvation? If there were no other passage in the Bible, this would teach us, yes, it is essential to drawing near to God. And if you haven't confessed faith in Christ and be baptized as a penitent believer, there's no way you can draw near to God. That's just one of the requirements. But then maybe there's some of us here who need to go home and enter our closet and shut the door and pray to the Father in secret and say, help me. Help me to draw near. There may be somebody in the audience who, as a child of God, needs to make some public statement. I don't know, but you know. So while we sing the song that's been selected, then don't be afraid to make your way to the front. I had the joy a few months ago, or it seemed possible, it was 2 months ago, to preach at Oakland up in Limestone County. Extended the invitation. Who comes forward? My 14-year-old grandson. And I have the joy of baptizing him into Christ. Maybe someone here has the courage to step out and come. Now, I know that's not absolutely essential, that you can just be baptized with just one person. The Ethiopian eunuch indicates that. But what a beautiful thing when somebody before others says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and is immersed in water, body washed with pure, heart sprinkled from evil.
and come forth from the top.